Me
All
too.
right, let's hear a little song, and then I'll see you after your talk.
Thanks.
In a time full of war, be peace. In a time full of doubt, just believe. Yeah, there ain't that much difference between you and me. In a time full of war, be peace. In a world full of hate, be a light. When you do somebody wrong, make it right. Don't hide in the dark, you were born to shine. In a world full of hate, be a light. La 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 la.
In a place that needs change, make a difference. In a time full of noise, just listen. 'Cause life is but a breeze, better live it. In a place that needs change, make a difference.
World full of hate, be a light. When you do somebody wrong, make it right.
Oh, don't hide in the dark, you were born to shine. In a world full of hate, be a light.
La 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 la. La la la. Slow it down.
Yeah, you only get one go round.
'Cause the finish line is 6 feet underground.
In a race you can't win, just slow it down.
In a world full of hate, be a light. When you do somebody wrong, make it right. In the dark, you were born to shine. In a world full of hate, we alive. Yeah, it's hard to live in color when you just see black and white. In a world full of hate, be alive.
Wonderful. And how wonderful that we have these two lights, Sarah Dacey Charles and Bill Brooks, who I'm fortunate enough to call friends for these many years, encouraging us all to continue to be the light individually and collectively. I am just so grateful always for everyone at Unity of New York, for you all. And I just have to tell you that I am very excited to be here with you today. This community, Unity of New York, has, as you just heard, been central in my life for 20 years this year. And you might ask why. Well, because not only does the message inspire and challenge me, but the energy matches that message. Right from the hug I got at the door the first day I walked in, to the music, the talks, and really the whole celebration service, which is a wonderful title, isn't it? In 2003, I started attending classes, then joined the choir, went on a couple of retreats, eventually became, as you heard, a chaplain and a board member, and now here I am. I've worn many hats. And over these years, I've gotten to know you, you've gotten to know me, and we've affirmed the truth of each other with a capital T. There's really nothing like it. So here we are in community, in love. The Buddha said there are three jewels: the spiritual teacher, the spiritual teaching, and the spiritual community. And it's that third jewel that I want to look at today. Not just for our sake, but because the more I consider things, the more it seems that spiritual communities like ours hold a vital place in the emergence of a new world. So many people feel cut off, alone, afraid, rejected, all of which lead, I think, to what we see all too often on the news. Communities like ours provide a place to practice spiritual principles, to live into them and bring them into the world, then come back to a loving environment to recharge, learn more, challenge ourselves to expand and go even deeper, and to see each other in all the different stages of our lives while affirming the highest together always. And it's not always easy, but it's beautiful, and it's about relationship. Really, over these past 20 years, there have been times, especially on retreats, when I've said to myself, this is what heaven is, right here in our midst. The kingdom of heaven is at hand when we allow it. I think the message about community is too often overlooked in Christianity, but it's right there in the Bible, and I believe it's linked to this concept, the kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven, as it's called in the Gospel of Matthew. Scholars say it refers to the same thing. Jesus speaks of the kingdom throughout the Christian Gospels, and I think it's important to get some historical context to understand what people at his time thought that that meant. So Bart Ehrman wrote a great book called Heaven and Hell, A History of the Afterlife, and he helps set the stage for my talk. It turns out people did not always believe in a personal heaven or hell. The ancient world had Hades, but everyone went there, and it was frankly kind of boring. Jews originally believed that people just sort of died and disappeared. So it was the here and now that mattered, make the most of this life. But at some point, after following the commandments for hundreds of years, some of God's people began to wonder why they kept suffering one calamity after another. And around 600 years before Jesus, some Hebrew prophets declared that God would restore their nation at the end of time, sort of like Atlantis rising from the sea. This would be their ultimate victory. And then later, people speculated, well, not just the nation, maybe at the end of time, God would bring back the good people as well. So if you're good, you get to stay. If you were good, you get to come back. Everyone else would be tossed away or simply not get to come back. They would just sort of stay dead. But if you were good, you'd get to live in God's kingdom here on earth forever. If you didn't follow God's commandments, again, you'd either stay dead or you'd vanish like a piece of paper tossed in a fire. All of this happened at once for everyone at the end of time. Now, as Jews suffered under Roman occupation, they eagerly awaited a Messiah who would usher in the kingdom of God on earth and thereby save them or bring salvation. This was the mindset that Jesus encountered in his life and with which he engaged. And that's why he spoke so often of the kingdom of God. People listening to him cared about that topic deeply. It resonated. So, if the kingdom of God was a specific thing in people's mind, was Jesus being radical when he said, "The kingdom of God is within you"? This quote from the Gospel of Luke is a foundational belief in much of progressive Christianity. So here is the King James version of Luke 17, 20 to 21. When he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Now, this is the only time it is said that directly. And we in Unity often quote this as part of our theology, that God is found within us. But here's the kicker. Fasten your seatbelts. It's pretty clear that the kingdom of God is within you is a mistranslation. This may be a bit upsetting, but stay with me. I think if we're going to challenge others for their mistranslations of the Bible, we need to own any place where we might have done this too, even if, perhaps especially if, it's an important quote to us. According to numerous linguists, a better translation would be, "The kingdom of God is in your midst," or "among you." The Revised Standard Version, New International Version, English Standard Version, and most others now have "in your midst" or "among you" as the primary translation, with a footnote saying "or within you" to sort of link it to the King James verse that people know so well. But King James is the only major translation I can find that still has "God is within you" as, or "the kingdom of God is within you" as the primary text. So we could just accept what is now the footnote as our preferred translation and move on. But I was kind of troubled by this, and it got me thinking. You see, in Jesus's time, the kingdom was understood as something coming to the world around them. And most traditional Christians interpret this section as saying the kingdom of God is in your midst and right here among you, because it's me, here I am. But metaphysically, what if Jesus was saying not to look within you for the kingdom, or that it's all about Jesus personally, but that this beautiful kingdom is already here when you too embody your Christ self? It's something we can co-create. Now, let me be clear. I am not saying that the impulse to look within is wrong. Far from it. But I think it may be helpful to speak of the Christ within. And really, that's a phrase that we've used in Unity for a long time. In fact, in 1909, Emily Cady, in a chapter titled "Christ in You," wrote, "It was not the man Jesus, the personality, the Son of Man, that was to be the Savior, for that part of Jesus was human. He himself ever spoke of it as such. I can of myself, of my mortal self, do nothing. The Father abiding in me doeth his works. The Son can do nothing of himself. It was the Christ, the anointed, the very divine, at the center of his being, who came forth and did the works through Jesus." And Cady says that that same Christ essence is in us. In Paul's letters, he uses the phrase "en Christo," or "in Christ," more than any other, a total of 164 times. As in, we are all one in Christ. He also says Christ is in us, if you recall. "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Now that's from Colossians 1:27. Here is that section as translated in The Message, one of my absolute favorite translations. "This mystery has been kept in the dark for a long time, but it's now out in the open. God wanted everyone, not just Jews, to know this rich and glorious secret inside and out, regardless of their background, regardless of their religious standing. The mystery in a nutshell is just this: Christ is in you. So therefore, you can look forward to sharing in God's glory. It's that simple. That is the substance of our message." End quote. Now, perhaps by this point you're asking yourself, why is Robert getting caught up in saying that the kingdom of God isn't within, but Christ is? Am I being nitpicky? It might sound like a matter of semantics. And I'm not saying it's wrong to use the words we're used to. I always want to expand our perspectives, not to restrict us or introduce any new rules. But I wonder, what is the cumulative effect of focusing exclusively on what's within? If we say the kingdom of God is within and Christ is within, where does that leave the world in our belief system? It can lead us to look at our own lives, our own journey, and pay less attention to our collective health, our collective progress. Martin Luther King spoke of the beloved community, and its realization, I believe, would be the kingdom of God here on earth. It's something that we share. I'd like to quote from The Universal Christ by Richard Rohr. He says, "Until we start reading the Jesus story through the collective notion that the Christ offers us, I honestly think we miss much of the core message and read it all in terms of individual salvation and individual reward and punishment. Society will remain untouched." He continues, "I suspect that Western individualism has done more than any other single factor to anesthetize and even euthanize the power of the gospel. Salvation, heaven, hell, worthiness, grace, and eternal life all come to be read through the lens of the separate ego, crowding God's transformative power out of history and society." Rohr then concludes this wonderful quote, saying that since the time of Martin Luther, we've been on a, quote, 500-year battle for the private soul of the individual, thus leaving us with almost no care for the earth, society, the outsider, or the full body of Christ, end quote. So that's a lot. He then explains that instead of individuals and vertical hierarchies of power with everyone competing and either ruling or obeying each other, the Christian message was meant to be one of radical equality and lateral responsibility to each other, that we really are all one in Christ. One of the things that I truly admire about Unity of New York is the central role our prayer chaplain ministry plays in everything we do, connecting with people in person and on the phone and sometimes in hospitals, affirming in a tangible way that living truth of our oneness in Christ. Sometimes in unity at large, we can be tempted, perhaps especially early on, to use the teachings for our own personal journey exclusively, our own progress and prosperity, etc., and perhaps de-emphasize the outside world. And maybe, to be fair, we have to start there. We do need to clean up our own act, so to speak, to understand we are good and worthy and beautiful. And so we want to start from that, but then I would say let's not stop there. The notion of individual salvation or individual anything is certainly not Paul's focus in his parts of the New Testament. He wants a collective healing. After all, his letters were to communities, addressing where they missed the mark and famously how they need to love one another. Focus on what is good, what is kind, not on your differences. And think about it, it's not Paul's letter to Hank or Julie. He wrote to spiritual communities, the Romans, the Hebrews, the Colossians. And consider this. In his transformative moment on the road to Damascus, Jesus appeared to him and asked, "Why do you persecute me?" Interesting, because Paul was persecuting Christians, plural, who Jesus in this vision refers to as me. Richard Rohr suggests this was the beginning of Paul's radical new theology of a collective Christ, where there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female. We are one. But we stray in our minds and behaviors, which Paul called sin. And he says a lot of other stuff, but we're focusing on this part of his message. Each of us is a cell in the body of Christ. So our spiritual health affects each other cell. Our spiritual sickness does the same. Jesus and later Paul were instructing us to do our part to bring that Christ within us into the world, thereby helping to create the kingdom of God. And Jesus really did say a lot about the kingdom. He had parables about it, sayings, people were asking him about it. It's all over. In fact, the term kingdom appears 114 times just in the Synoptic Gospels. So it's a big topic. And again, it makes sense. It was the thing everyone wanted to hear about. If you said, Jesus is going to be talking on the hill later, and someone said, about what? About love. People would be like, wow, cool. I got to wash my donkey, but I'll see if I can make that. But if you said, Jesus is going to say some radical new stuff about the kingdom of God, people would be like, oh my God, which hill? And they'd run there so fast, they might forget to bring the loaf and the fish they were going to have for lunch. But hopefully that will work out for them. Now, seriously, the Sermon on the Mount uses the kingdom to frame everything he says. And it concludes by telling the crowd, if you want to enter the kingdom, you have to do what I'm saying. That's how you build your house on a rock. Now, what are the things he was saying in this only sermon, full sermon that we have of Jesus? Well, he was saying things like, love your enemy, pray for those who persecute you, turn the other cheek. He tells us that saying anything like, you fool, to someone is the same as committing murder. So if you have a grievance against your brother or sister, rather than showing up at church, reconcile with that person first. He tells us, don't show off how pious you are, but rather pray and give to others in private, quietly, from the heart. Forgive others if you want to be forgiven. It's amazing stuff, all about how we make this work together. But I want to really highlight the end of Matthew 25. It is very clear about who gets into the kingdom. And remember, everyone was obsessed with getting in, like more than Studio 54. It was a big deal. This is how Jesus ends his teaching on the topic. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Now people are confused, so Jesus explains, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And the people who don't get in, it's because they didn't feed or clothe or attend to or visit the least of these. That's it. Nothing about accepting Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. It's all about treating each other the way we would treat Jesus. That's our ticket into the kingdom of heaven. What an amazing shift of consciousness that must have been for those people back then who desperately wanted in. It's about kindness, goodness, treating each other as brothers and sisters and equal. There's an awakening into our true essence that we're called to undertake to escape the ego, as we now call it. And community is where we begin to practice that. And it's vital because, yes, that highest reality is always here within us, but we do forget quite easily, and others can help us remember when we forget. It's the power of spiritual community. We are in this together. We long to hear that, don't we? That we're in this together. I've got your back. I'm here in sickness and health. Even when we disagree, I see what? I see not just you. I see the Christ in you, the very best, the divine. Now, over the Thanksgiving weekend, we watched Planes, Trains, and Automobiles again. It's my favorite Thanksgiving film and one of those comedies like Groundhog Day that have a deeply spiritual message behind the humor. Now, if you don't want any spoilers, just mute for 20 seconds, but this won't give away too much. In the movie, we watch Steve Martin just trying to get home, home for the holiday, with one calamity after another thrown in his way, and this annoying guy, played by John Candy, keeps showing up and sort of messing everything up. But after trying to get rid of him for the whole movie, we see Steve Martin finally alone at the end and just minutes from home when he wakes up to the humanity of this annoying character, turns around, and for the first time goes out of his way for someone else. And he basically rescues John Candy from a lonely Thanksgiving and instead invites him into his home. And the movie ends with a picture of John Candy fully embraced now, surrounded by a community and smiling, his first genuine smile, probably in years. And I said to myself, yes, even those people, those characters that annoy us are part of us. They belong here in our communities, and we are better when we know that and act accordingly. When we see the very best in them, the Christ, the divine. Imagine living in that world. And then I say, live into that image, moment by moment, co-creating the beloved community. That we have an opportunity to do that. It was the topic of our town hall last week. We can, if we choose, see each other, hug each other, pray with each other every week. In short, gather and know that all good comes from God within, as our mission states. And of course, no matter what, we will always include an online broadcast of the service like we used to at Symphony Space. Leo did that brilliantly last week and can keep doing that if we choose. Or we can just do it like this. It's up to us. But at our town hall, Britt asked, who would like us to meet weekly again, in person? And almost every hand went up, which was illuminating. It is apparently our collective desire. Well, our Unity Fifth Principle says we have to live the truth we know to put it into practice. So if that is what we want to see, to experience the kingdom of God together, each of us in the body of Christ will do our part to make it so. And we can get into more specifics on that later. I hope this talk about our community, our kingdom of God, has been helpful, bringing a new understanding of Jesus's message of our potential as human beings to live into our vision, a world consciously unified in love that leaves no one out and invites everyone in. For now, as we conclude this Thanksgiving weekend, I want to give thanks for us, you and me, for this community, for this experience of the kingdom of God on earth that we share always. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. And so now, go into a time of meditation, a chance to take in everything you've heard and be with it. Just focus on your breath, the miracle of life itself. So often we focus on the contents of our life. And we forget that the container itself is a miracle. Life, the life force within us, is beautiful. That is the energy that we are all connected to, since the Big Bang, the creation of all matter, we truly are one, appearing as many. We have that image of that beautiful marble floating in space, our one planet. As we each know and begin to live from our individual magnificence, we reach out and share that in community, in a loving place where we can safely be vulnerable. We can share ideas, challenge ourselves to look beyond our limitations. Others may challenge us as well, and even that is part of our spiritual journey, learning how to love our neighbor as ourselves. We are truly blessed to have this community share in whatever form it takes. The miracle of technology connecting us across space and time through the internet. And when we can, in person, seeing and touching, knowing the energy of each other. How beautiful. To spend time together in that kind of love, to sing, to pray, to know. This community is but one of many. So we can visualize a world finding, loving, supportive, spiritual communities, whatever they call themselves, whatever language they use, the ripple effect on their communities, huge. We feel the blessing. And I invite you to visualize a favorite moment at Unity. Favorite friend, favorite memory, on retreat, in a class, prayer room, singing the peace song. Imagine what we saw at the very beginning of our service, people holding hands across the globe. Knowing this same connection, knowing beyond any appearance that all is truly well. And know this, our unity together in the silence. It is beautiful. Thank you. Thank you, God, for all of it. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
I've got a roof over my head. I've got a warm place to sleep. Some nights I lie awake counting gifts instead of counting sheep. I've got a heart that can hold love. I've got a mind that can think. There may be times when I lose the light and let my spirit sing. but I can't stay depressed when I remember how I'm blessed. Grateful, grateful, truly grateful I am. Grateful, grateful, truly blessed and duly grateful. In a city of strangers, I have a family of friends. No matter what rocks or brambles fill the way, I know that they will stay until the end. I feel a hand holding my hand. It's not a hand you can see, but on the road to the promised land, this hand will shepherd me through delight and despair, holding tight and always there. Grateful, grateful, truly grateful I am. Grateful, truly blessed and duly grateful. It's not that I don't want a lot, or hope for more, or dream of more, but giving thanks for what I've got makes me so much happier than keeping score. In a world that can bring pain, I will still take each chance. For I believe that whatever the terrain, our feet can learn to dance. Whatever stone life may sling, we can moan, we can sing. Grateful, grateful, truly grateful I am. Grateful, grateful, truly blessed and duly grateful. Truly blessed and duly grateful.